Thanks, Gordon. What a passage. Keep your Bibles open in that space. We're going to walk through that a bit today. What are we going to learn today? What's God going to say to you? And what are you going to do? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come into your word afresh this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence amongst us. Father, I just pray, Lord, this morning that you will challenge our hearts to hear your voice, to be filled with your spirit afresh, and to be able to leave today, Father, with a refreshed renewal of excitement, of knowing you and what you've done for us. And may we carry that with us, Lord, as a bright candle everywhere we go. And how we do that, Lord, I just pray today that we will be encouraged to do that, Father, in a real practical sense, in a way that only you, Lord, can shine. I pray this in Jesus' name as we come into your word. Amen. So this morning's message is entitled Wreck the Roof. And we're going to unpack this over the next couple of weeks. And what we're going to study is how a small group of Jesus followers turned the world upside down because they weren't afraid for things to get a little bit messy in their efforts to bring one person to Jesus. But first, I want to share with you a foundation, a very important foundation. Jesus begins his ministry by basically calling the disciples like this. Come follow me, come see, check it out, learn, grow, deepen, ask questions. They did all this with Jesus. But then when Jesus ends his earthly ministry, he says to them, okay, now it's time for me to go. And you're going to help other people. Take the next step in your journey with me. And the Bible tells us in John 20, verse 21, that after Jesus rose from the dead, after the resurrection, he appeared to his followers and he said to them, I'll put it up on the screen. He said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What's Jesus saying here? Just as I was sent, so I am sending. And here is the challenge for us as a church, and that is any Jesus-following church for that matter. And also for us, this is hugely significant as individual followers. The commitment is not to be just a come-and-see church or come-and-see person, but it's to be a wreck-the-roof church. And I'll explain this a little bit further as we move in. But first, hey, I want you to come and explore and equip and engage. We hear that quite often in church. Come, explore the word. Equip us, engage. But then, you know, there's another part that says in Matthew, and I'll read this to you this morning. We all know this, these couple of verses. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, these other things like explore and equip and engage, they're all good. They're awesome and all. But what about that expand bit? Go. And I think to do all those other things, the engage, equip and explore things, it's okay. But we miss the point if we forget about the expansion bit. Jesus has called us as followers of him to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's how he described it. He talked about the kingdom of God expanding in such a way that it would storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. Are we there? Come on. Matthew 16, 17, 19. And that's what he's called us to be a part of. Jesus has called us, you and me, he has called us to reach out and to expand. If you like to hold out a candle, your candle. I'm getting a bit excited, but who's up for a story? Who likes story time? Like story time? Okay, you got one anyway. I read this and I found it extremely challenging, and it really has agitated my thinking and my prayers. In the 1960s, there was a pastor named Theodore Waddell. Some of you may have heard this story, who was a pastor of a church that had, well, it was dying and it didn't know it. It had become very content with its programs and its membership and its facilities. And the pastor tried to preach to this church, tried to awaken them to the mission that God has given them as a church. So he wrote a parable that captures the tragic irony of what happens when a church stops expanding. And here's the parable that he wrote back in the 1960s, and it goes like this. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, with no thought of themselves as they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, and with time it became quite well known. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station. And so people began to give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained, and this little life-saving station began to grow. And more people were saved. But some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that that a more comfortable place should be provided. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in the expanding facility. And now that life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They redecorated it beautifully and they furnished it comfortably. But fewer and fewer of the members were interested in facing the dangers of the sea or going on actual life-saving missions. So they thought it best to hire a lifeboat crew to do this work for them. And the mission of life-saving was still talked about. In fact, it was posted on the wall. But it was about this time that a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet and half-drowned people. They were dirty and they were sick, and they were foreigners. And the beautiful new station was becoming very dirty. And the members felt uncomfortable with these people coming in. So the property committee met and decided that a shower house needed to be built outside the station where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up, treated and evaluated before being allowed inside the beautiful facility. At the next meeting, the station membership met and they decided that they would continue to offer life-saving classes. Life-saving classes, but that they would no longer be distracted to actual life-saving. There were simply too many activities and events and too many members that needed attention, too many meetings that needed to take place, and the waters were simply too dangerous. So if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a beautiful, exclusive station along its shore. And the members celebrate the history of the life-saving station, and new members, in fact, are still required to take life-saving classes, but they no longer concern themselves with saving lives. They no longer concern themselves with the shipwrecks that often take place on the dangerous waters just outside their door where many people drown. I often find in my many experiences that in churches today, quite often the model can become more important than the mission, and therefore they operate from a place of fear rather than faith. But this parable and story, I believe, should represent one of the greatest fears of any church, big or small, in that what happens is we go from being a lifeboat to being a cruise ship, where we have lots of members and a lot of people in programs and ministries that have opinions and ideas of what they want to make them happy, and then the church just becomes all about that. We tell stories about other people being saved, saving lives. And we tell stories about history. And we put the right things on the walls. We don't actually go out and save lives. And it can easily happen to any church. So on that note, Here is the reminder of the deal that was given to us a long time ago. God has given us a mission, an assignment. He's given us a purpose. And you know what? We're in on it together. And it's not always a solo mission. It's not always just you or I going out on our own and making it happen. It's what happens when we come together as the body of Christ and we just love, and I'm using that as a verb, we just love where we are. And the important part is we need to be intentional about this, to reach out to the community around us. And there's an example of what this looks like when we do this. When we are intentional to bring people to Jesus, it's a story that's told in the Gospels. It's recorded for us in Matthew 9. It's recorded in Mark 2. And again in Luke 5, which Gordon has read to us this morning. And that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to primarily use the account from Luke 5 this morning. This is where we kind of get the idea of what it would look like for us as a church to just do this. And that is to expand the kingdom of heaven, to reach out to people around us with the good news of the gospel. Now, if you haven't got them open, find Luke 5, verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So Luke tells us who's in attendance. Like it's crowded, as we're going to see. The house is packed, but the people who have come to hear him teach are the religious people. The people who have been studying God and have known about God since they were probably very little. And it says, they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. They were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic man on a mat. What? That's a bit different, isn't it? And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. I think, what were they thinking? Let's wreck the roof. We're going to do whatever it takes to get this guy in front of Jesus. Then what's it say? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Just hold on to that phrase for a minute. Friend, he says, your sins are forgiven. So here we have Jesus, who discerns the fact that this man that's just been lowered down, this man's greatest need is not that he get up and walk and be able to walk for the rest of his days, however long that might be. Jesus knows his greatest need is this, that his sins be forgiven, so that he can what? Spend eternity in heaven, dancing on streets of gold. So Jesus addresses this need the very first thing. That's what he does. Your sins are forgiven. And verse 21 says, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this bloke? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asks, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I tell you, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. So here we have in this section, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I want you to know, I can do what I just did. I can forgive sins. I can do that. I want you to know, yep, I can do that. So here's what I'm going to do to show you that I can do what I just did. And he allows this man to walk again. He heals this man. Verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them and he took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. And what they say, we have seen remarkable things today. Just imagine being there. Just imagine it. I mean, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Wow, I hear this teacher speak. And then in the middle of it, the roof comes apart and this man is lowered down on a mat. And he walks out carrying his own mat. Just imagine, how remarkable is that? And so here we have this one man. The story of this one man, we don't know his name, who has a significant need and is brought by his friends to Jesus. That's what happens. Mark's gospel account tells us specifically, guess what it says? It says there were four friends. And there are just a few things I want you to underline this morning as we go through this. So this is your takeaways today. Underline as we kind of think through what this looks like for us today. The first thing I want you to notice is that these four friends, they had a compassion for someone in their life that is hurting. They identify someone who has a need that only Jesus can meet and then do something about it. And sometimes we tend to think that expanding the kingdom of heaven means, well, I volunteer at church or wherever an hour a week. And we need volunteers, don't get me wrong. We need you to serve, and that's part of reaching out to people around us. But it's not a box that you mark off and say, well, yep, I've already done that. I volunteered already. So why? That's not it. It's much more than that. It's what I like to call a mission mindset that says, when I go to school or when I go to work or when I'm in my neighbourhood, that I'm going to identify people who are hurting and I'm going to do what I can do to bring them to Jesus and to bring Jesus to them. That's what I'm going to do. That's adopting a mission mindset. Adopting this mindset is part of this wreck the roof mentality that I want to give you today. It's like an expansion mission. It's like saying, I'm going to be on mission today when you wake up and get out of bed. I'm going to identify someone who is hurting, someone who needs help, and I'm going to do what I can to show that person God's love. And I'm going to do what I can to bring them to Jesus. That is the mission that we have been given. Easy? Most of us probably not. Why? For most of us, those are the people that we just naturally avoid. When somebody is hurting, when somebody is going through a difficult time, you know what? It looks messy. It looks a little messy. And for most of us, our lives are messy enough. We've got our own mess to clean up. And we often say, I'm not going to get involved in somebody else's mess. And so we avoid the very people that we have an opportunity to reach out to. Often those are the people who are not very welcoming. When someone is hurting, they tend to push you off. They push people off, keep them at arm's length. And you know what? The walls go up. And the roof sometimes needs to be torn off. Simple as that. Simply put though, this man who was paralyzed had some friends to help him. So here's a challenge for us this week. To identify someone in your life who is going through a difficult time. Then just begin to pray and ask God for an opportunity to demonstrate love to them. When someone is going through something difficult, and I saw this in the prison ministry that I was in previously, quite often people, when they're in a difficult space, they're at an intersection in their life where they're going to be more open to Jesus than they've ever been open to before. What an opportunity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that sometimes it takes a painful experience to make a change or for us to seek different ways and to seek eternal life. Sometimes it does. And when someone is going through something painful, our tendency is too often to step away. What we see in the Gospels, what a great reminder today, is that, you know what, we shouldn't step away, we should step in. It's an opportunity for us to demonstrate the love of God when we see someone who is hurting. I want to share with you a second thing that we see in these friends today, in this passage, is, you know what, they had faith that Jesus would actually make a difference. They went. They'd heard about this fella. This is a really cool part of the story for me as I read it, because I've read this story many, many times, and sometimes I've missed this. Well, I missed it until the other day. I think it's huge. Verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. What did he say? Their faith. Who's he talking about? The group of friends' faith. Think about this. He doesn't say when Jesus saw his faith, meaning the man who was paralyzed. He says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. I love that, because you know what? It changes the way that we can approach loving people where we are. A lot of times we will put the emphasis on that person's faith. Well, maybe if they had more faith, you know, maybe if they were a little bit more open, maybe if they just gave God a chance in this situation, God could do something. But what do we see in this story? It's their faith that God responds to. So what would it look like if our faith was that way, where we had faith for someone else? They don't have the faith right now. We have faith for them. Some of you might be running low on faith. Your faith tank could be a little bit empty. Be encouraged from this scripture today. Others who have faith around you can lift you up, or in this particular case, lower you to the feet of Jesus. It's a bit like saying, you can borrow my faith if I can borrow some of yours when I need it. Have faith for me, please. Let me have some faith for you. This is what Jesus here is responding to. Paul talks about this in Romans 1, verse 12, and he basically says, I want us to help each other with this. I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me. My faith will help you. Paul, what a great verse. So what might this look like? A friend might say, I'm really struggling and I'm not really sure what to do. And I feel a little bit overwhelmed. And I've been praying about this for a while. And I don't feel like God's doing anything. I don't have much faith left. Can I borrow some of your faith just for a little while? How do you respond? Yeah. You can borrow some of my faith. If it's okay with you, I'll let my church know so we can borrow some of theirs as well. That's what the church is for. That's why we're here. God saw their faith, and I love that in this story. And lastly, in this story, it's fairly obvious, but I just don't want you to miss this. Is that as they brought this fellow to Jesus, they didn't tell him about Jesus. These friends did not appear to say, hey, just want to let you know that there's this fella in town and we hear that he can heal people. You might want to make your way over there. You ought to try that out. They don't do that. They bring him to Jesus. They don't just encourage him, go check it out. They take him there. They literally carry him to Jesus. I can't help but wonder sometimes if the paralyzed friend objected like, hey guys, let's just wait, maybe another time. Have you seen the crowds? It's so crowded. But verse 19 says this, have a look at this. When they couldn't find a way in, that's what it says, and they couldn't find a way in. And the verb tense here is this idea that they kept looking. It wasn't just a, well, we showed up and the parking lot's full, donkeys everywhere. Let's just go grab some lunch. Maybe next time we'll try this again. No, they kept looking. They kept trying to find a way in. But they couldn't. They couldn't find a way to get their friend in there. But there's four friends. And some of you might know, I'm just going to take a bit of liberty here. Whenever you have four friends, especially if you get four blokes together, you're going to have one of them that has a crazy idea. He wouldn't actually do it. He's just the idea guy. Who's been involved in that? He's the idea guy. But then in a group of four friends, there's always someone else who doesn't come up with the ideas, but they actually do the ideas. And so someone in the group says, hey, what if we just put a hole in the roof and lower him down in front of Jesus that way? And then one of the guys in the group, very practical, more of an engineer type, he's like, no, that's too messy. It's too risky. It's not our roof. That's somebody else's roof. Oh, I think it's Peter's house. Peter and his fisherman friends, we don't want to mess with that crew. Like, this is not a good idea. There's a safety hazard around this. I mean, maybe if we could get everybody in the house to sign a, you know, safety measures, and maybe, no, it's a bad idea. But one of the guys is like, no, wait. There's always one, isn't there? We're doing it. We're here. We've come this far. I don't want to carry him all the way back. Do you want to carry him all the way back? We're already here. Let's just lower him down. But it means all of us are in on it. If it doesn't work if just one of us does it. And so they climb up on the roof and lower their friend down. I don't know if it went that way, but anyway. When they couldn't find a way in, what do? They wrecked the roof. They were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend in front of Jesus. These guys literally tear the roof off. They wreck it to get him to Jesus. And you know what? I love that spirit and I love that heart. I love the spirit, the heart that says, that's what we're going to do. But hey, it doesn't look very practical. Well, it's worth it. Just want you to note, though, there will be a cost to tear the roof off. I mean, somebody probably had to repair it at some point. But, well, you know what? That's okay. It's worth it. Another comment could be, what about the people who are already there listening to Jesus talking? Isn't it going to be distracting, all this rubble and noise? Tiles falling on the ground. Isn't it going to be distracting if we start bringing people to Jesus with that kind of condition? Put yourself there in that crowded room. Just imagine trying to listen to Jesus. Then in the middle of the sermon, the roof comes off. And Jesus looks up at these fellas and his eyes beckon the words to each one looking up. Yep, it's worth it. It's worth it. Bring him down. It's worth it. And the question becomes, are we going to be a lifeboat or are we going to be a cruise ship? Are we here to entertain and make people comfortable, or are we here to rescue? And here's what's interesting. There were people in that house. And I believe there were people in that house that could probably have made room that should have made room. They could have shuffled a little bit. But they didn't. And here's the thing about people in the house. Once they get in the house, they have a tendency to forget about those outside the house. Once they've got their place in front of Jesus, they have a tendency to not worry about the people who aren't in the house to get to Jesus. Many, many years ago, could I just invite the music team up? We're just about finished as we get ready to sing our last song. But many, many years ago, a group of people stood out the front of a church. I was talking with Les this morning, and he gave me this book, 100 Years of God's Blessing, The Story of Church of Christ Toowoomba North, 1922 to 2022. So we've been here over 100 years. But many, many years ago, people stood out the front of a church, establishing the church at Harlaxton. And also many years ago, Garden City, where they, and later on, joined us here, now Toowoomba North, here in a new location. What were they doing when they stood out at the front of the church, celebrating this new building or whatever it was, and so on? There's a picture out on the wall, 1953. There was a new building built at Harlaxton. You can see people with their hats on and everything standing out the front of the church. They were just obeying God, being obedient, loving people one at a time in this community, taking their next step. So I believe we must continue what has been started many, many years ago. Because Jesus grows in the community when we love where we are. That's what makes the difference in our passage today. Where one person at a time says, I'm going to take the next step in following Jesus. I'm going to not just going to say, well, that's the church's job. I'm going to understand that I am part of the church, and this is the mission that God has called me to, at work, school, in my neighbourhood, wherever it might be, in my home. It's an adventure. This is an adventure that I've agreed to. Have you agreed to that? And when we each start living that way, it begins to transform a community. And so let's look at it that way, where each of us are just taking the next step in being faithful to what God has called us to do. And the question is, are we willing to wreck the roof? Do what it takes. So I'm going to expand on this a little bit over the next couple of weeks. Some of the obstacles, some of the mess, what that is. Are we willing to do what it takes? Challenging yourself is one thing. But challenging someone else to take a first step or to take their next step is powerful. In that, like those fellas on the roof, you know what? It was a team effort to get to Jesus. But once there, they let Jesus do the rest, didn't they? So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for these four blokes that took their friend to see Jesus. Father, I just pray that as a church family and as individual followers of you, that we will do whatever it takes to find a way to bring those that are hurting, to bring those that do not know you into your presence. I pray, Father, that you will give us opportunity this week to identify someone in the area that you have placed us. In a practical sense, just to be your love to them, whatever that looks like. To grow a relationship with them. To be able to be the hands of and feet of Jesus. To build relationship, to have conversation around why are we different? Why do we do this? Particularly when there's nothing to receive in return, but just we give love. Father, help us to do what it takes to bring people to be in front of you and to introduce them to Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to operate in a place of fear, but to have faith. Give us understanding of the reality around us. It's always a juggle, Lord, as to is it me or is it you? Father, may your Holy Spirit just guide us to be ever true, Lord, to be ever clear to us in those moments. Father, that we can bust down the gates of hell. Father, we just pray, Lord, this morning that we can be a wreck the roof church, that we can be a bright candle in our community, in our world, where we are, in schools, in neighborhoods, at homes, in retirement villages, at work, whatever, Lord. Help us to hold our candle high and bright for you. Lord, there are many those that have problems. We have problems too, but we have Jesus to help us through. And Father, there are many of those out there that do not know Jesus. They are in painful situations. They are in desperate times, Lord. Their hearts and their minds are just very, very low. Help us to bring the hope of Jesus Christ into their lives in what you have got for us, Lord. Each one of us here today, I pray for a special opportunity this week. In Jesus' name, amen.